There's a story about a little boy who was waiting for his mother to come out of the grocery store, and as he was standing there waiting, he was approached by a man who said to him, "Son, can you tell me where the post office is?" And the little boy replied, "Well, sure, you just go down the street and turn to your right a couple of blocks, and it's right there." And the man said, "Oh, thank you. I really appreciate that." And then he turned to him again, and he said, "You know, I'm the new pastor in town, and I'd really like you to come to church on Sunday. And if you do, I'll show you how to get to heaven." And with that, the little boy looked up and he said, "Oh, shucks, mister. How are you going to do that if you don't even know your way to the post office?" I'm sure Steve knows his way to the post office by now. No, he's not sure. Yeah. It's all online now. It's an old story. So, yeah, yeah. But it is great to be able to be here to celebrate with you in this new beginning in the life of First Kelowna as Steve and Christiane and their boys come and they're settling into their ministry that God has called them to. Thank you to you guys as well for having me for supper last night also. That was very kind of you. And good to be able to have a chance to get to meet you because we hadn't met until last night at supper time. So it was good to be able to do that. I know that your search committee worked very diligently in the process. I came and met with them not that long ago. And when I came and I met with them, Toby's hiding over there in the corner, I see her. Yeah, when I came and I met with them, I sat down and I gave them my regular spiel. You know, folks, this can take quite some time. It could be upwards of 18 months, right, before you end up settling a pastor in place. And it was pretty obvious to me very quickly that they had no intention of following that. You know, they knew what they were doing, and they did a great job. And so I don't know if you've had a chance to thank Toby and her committee before this or not, but if you haven't, I would encourage you to thank them right now for what they have done. Anybody who's ever sat on a search committee within the life of a church knows how significant of a commitment it is. And they also know how, in some ways, and it's not it's not that it's your responsibility if this person works or not, you know, within the life of the church, but in some ways you take that on still. And you really are trying to be faithful to God in his leading and have an understanding of who the right person is for the time that the church is in. So thank you to this group of people and for their work and in the process in bringing Steve and Christiane and their boys here. The passage of scripture that I've chosen this morning to look at comes out of 1 Peter, and I was really thankful that it was different than your friend shared from Briarcrest. So, you know, because he gave a very good message right there and in about 2 minutes. So that was that was good. The passage we're going to look at, though, comes out of 1 Peter. You know how in the scriptures there's some people that we get to know a fair bit and other people that we don't know all that well? Well, Peter, the beauty of it, is one of these people that we get to know. He's one of the first disciples that Jesus chose to be his closest followers. We know Peter is the guy who, in the garden, when Jesus was arrested, was the one with the quick temper and lashed back at the guards. We know Peter is the guy who, within the few hours after that, denied even knowing, even that he knew Jesus 3 times. We know Peter as the guy who, after the resurrection, at that important broiling fish ceremony on the seashore, was restored to Jesus as well. When 3 times Jesus said to him, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" And we know Peter is that guy in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, as the one who helped the people to understand what was going on. And he delivered this powerful sermon which helped them to understand how the Old Testament had come to fruition in the life and the person of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And in the passage that we're going to look at today, Peter, the same character that we have this understanding of, is writing to a group of believers in an area of what was known as Asia Minor at the time, areas known as Galatia and Cappadocia. And those areas are today in present-day Turkey. And just over a year ago in September, my wife Bonnie and I had the privilege of spending a couple of weeks in Turkey and being in some of the exact areas that Peter is describing. Until a year ago in September, I always said Cappadocia. In Turkey, they pronounce the region Cappadocia, and so I call it Cappadocia now. But it was an awesome opportunity and experience to go and to hear and to walk some of these places and get a bit of an understanding of the history of what went on for life in the early church, it's particularly in that region of Cappadocia. Because it was a time when being a Christian meant you laid your life on the line all the time. And so we saw landforms that were filled with caves. And the caves were there because that's where people went and they lived in order to have protection for their lives. And you could see the little hand and feet prints going up the rock as to how people got into those caves. And that was their way of being able to be secure. The other thing that we saw were underground cities. There's over 40 underground cities in the Cappadocia region. And the underground cities were places where people went and fled to when they were fearing persecution. And they went and they went into these underground cities and sometimes lived there for months on end. One that we had the opportunity and the privilege to be able to tour, we went 4 stories underground in this underground city. They say it's actually 8 stories deep, but it's not safely excavated now to be able to go that far down. But at least we got to go down 4 stories deep. And you saw rooms that people lived in. You saw the type of conditions that people must have survived in order to be a follower of Jesus Christ at that particular point in time. So as I read anything now from 1 Peter, because right at the very beginning of 1 Peter, he says he's addressing it to people in these regions. I'm struck by, and those images and those pictures come back to mind for me. And I didn't bring you the pictures today, but you know, if you want to come by sometime, I'll show you all 1,200, and we'll enjoy them together. But so the text I would like to read to you is from 1 Peter chapter 5, the first four verses that read this way: "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." I want to take a few minutes this morning and work through those line by line or verse by verse. "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed." Peter is writing as this man that we have this background of, that I've already mentioned to you. And he starts by saying, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder." Peter walked with Jesus. He was one of his closest followers. He's an apostle. He was set aside to carry on the gospel ministry by Jesus himself. And yet there's this humble part to him that comes out by saying that I'm a fellow elder with you. He doesn't come and say, "Look, as an apostle, I'm telling you this is what you need to do." He says, "I'm somebody who walks with you. And as a fellow elder and as a witness of Christ's sufferings, these are the things that I want to share with you." He was addressing elders, or in other words, leaders, pastors, overseers. At this point in time, these are the people that Peter is addressing in this particular letter. And he shows that sense of humility, I think, when he describes himself as that elder instead of saying that he was an apostle. And he says, "Be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care, watching over them." The scriptures are filled with great agricultural examples. And this agricultural example that's given to us here is the one of the shepherd as well. 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." John chapter 10, Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd and talks about how, as a good shepherd, he is willing to lay down his life for the sheep. How many here grew up on a farm? Not as many anymore. Times are changing, aren't they? Yeah, times are changing, not as many. And I know that you have this, you have it really tough having to live here in this amazingly beautiful spot. Yes, filled with orchards and vineyards, and I'm not sure how many sheep are raised around here. Are there sheep raised here in the Okanagan? No. Yeah, some? Very? Oh, is that right? Oh, you have to go catch them. Excellent. Come on up here and speak, would you? Please? No. Because what I'm about to say maybe is all wrong, and I'm sorry if it is. But I think because of the way that the scriptures talk about this shepherd image, we gain an understanding of what is expected of a shepherd. We understand that a shepherd is called to give good leadership and important direction. A shepherd is one who helps to provide nourishment and food. And a shepherd is one who watches over and protects. And Steve, as a shepherd of this flock, you will be looked upon to give that same type of good leadership and direction. You'll be called upon to help this congregation to grow in their understanding of who God is in their lives and how to live out their Christian faith every day of the week. And you'll be called upon to feed them. And along with all of the leaders, as we've already been challenged and reminded this morning too, this is not just a one-way thing where the pastor does it all and instills it to the people, but the people give back as well. But along with all the leaders, there are opportunities to help to lead the body as a whole. But there's an important distinction, though, that I think is made here in this one small line as well. The line said, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them." The distinction is that Peter is telling them that this is God's flock under their care. Steve, this is not your flock. This is God's flock. And God has put his flock under your care. I think it's a good reminder for those of us who are pastors sometimes, because sometimes we drop into language like my people, my church, and what I'm doing. And I think this is a good reminder for us all that these are God's people. This is God's church. This is God's flock. And he has called you at this point in time, though, to care for this flock and to give good leadership to this flock. And you do so not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. As an overseer, an elder, a shepherd, a pastor, you're not called to be in a position out of a sense of duty or obligation. A pastor shouldn't take a role because, well, nobody else will do it, so I guess I better. Sometimes we do that within the life of the church. And all of us, I think we better be careful as to how we do that at times. But that's not how a person is called to be a pastor. That's not what we're called to do. We need to serve out of a desire, and we need to serve out of a willingness and an understanding of God's calling on our lives. Do people know what an ordination examination council is? Some do, probably. Some don't. Yeah. Those West Edges. They're in everything, those guys. Yeah. The ordination, every year, through the denomination, we have what's called an ordination examination council. And what that is an opportunity for all the people who are going through the process of ordination. This morning we celebrated an induction of a pastor. In due course, we will celebrate Steve's ordination here too, I have no doubt, and I'm looking forward to coming back for it. But an ordination council is the opportunity where people who are looking to be ordained stand before a committee of people, usually about 25 or 30 people, who have the opportunity to ask them questions. And it's a one-hour oral examination. I'm just trying to scare them. It's a one-hour oral examination where they can ask you anything that they want about your life, about your theology, and your ministry, and all those sorts of things. And but the important thing that I need to give you is that there's a whole lot of preparation that happens before you get to that point, too. So,
Ryan's already, right?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. You've done a lot of preparation already. There will be a lot more preparation that happens as well. But I want to tell you a story about someone who was at our ordination examination council this past year. He was a man who was going through the process to be ordained, and he was originally from Burma. And in Burma, this man one day, as a volunteer, was teaching school at in his local village as a volunteer, trying to help kids to learn a little bit. And on that particular day when he was teaching school, authorities came in, and they grabbed him, and they dragged him out of the school, and they beat him, and they hauled him off and put him into prison. And he stayed there for 3 years. Never once was he told why he was in prison. Never once did he have any understanding, aside from the fact that obviously he was considered to be a threat to the authorities of the country at that point in time. And so he was thrown into jail. While he was in jail, he met another man who had been thrown into jail, and this man was a pastor. And the two of them got to communicate whenever they could, and the pastor started to share his faith with this man named Chung. And Chung, over time, came to a faith commitment in Jesus Christ. And when he described how, where they did their Bible studies, the two of them would secretly hide away in the latrine in order to study the Word of God, where Chung learned the stories of who Jesus was and where he came to faith. And you can just imagine the type of conditions or the type of prison that this would have been, that they would have been in. And just the most disgusting place that you could possibly be in order to hear these words. And it was in this place that he made a commitment to Jesus Christ. And when he made that commitment, he said, I thought of two things. He said, I decided at that point in time that if I died in this prison, at least I was going to heaven. But if I didn't die and I got out of here, then I would serve God somehow, somewhere. And he got out after 3 years. He went and he got some education. He didn't even have any education at the time that he was originally doing the teaching. He got education, ended up making his way to Canada, and now he is a pastor at Vancouver Chin Baptist Church in Vancouver, where he also works full-time as a welder. He's a volunteer pastor. He doesn't get paid for the ministry that he does. What struck me about his story was, well, two parts, really. One was the pastor in the prison who never gave up on the calling that God had placed on his life. He continued to be a pastor to the people that God brought across his path, God's flock, in that place at that time. And the second was Chun's willingness to be faithful to the commitment that he made to God as well, when he said, if I get out of here, then I will serve you in some way. And he continues to do this day. God wants us to be willing. He wants us to be willing or wanting to serve him and not driven out of some sense of obligation. And Steve, I know that some days will be tougher to get up than others. I know that some days you will deal with more difficult situations than others. And believe it or not, I know this will be surprising to all, but some days you may even deal with more difficult people than others. And you may even come to the point of wondering if this is where you should really be. But if God wants you to be here, he will give you the willingness. He will give you the desire to carry on. A theologian by the name of Scott McKnight says, service in the church ought to be done with the proper motive. That is, with personal willingness and a sense of divine calling, not because of a sense of internal or external compulsion. Now, as I was thinking about that quote again this week, I was thinking, I wish that for everybody, actually. Not just pastors and churches, but for every person, that you would be able to do your work not out of compulsion, not out of expectation, not out of coercion, not out of responsibility, but rather out of a deep willingness that you are doing what God wants you to do. And I do wish that for you, each and every one of you, no matter what it is that God has called you to. Keep going. They told me I had an hour and a half. So, sorry.
That was the full service.
I'm sure you said the message. There goes lunch. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. This is a great one. I don't know many people who go into pastoral ministry for the money. Actually, come to think of it, I don't know anybody who's gone into pastoral ministry for the money. But I think this is a good reminder to us all. Don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean that a pastor should not be paid or shouldn't be paid a reasonable wage for their service. When Paul's writing to Timothy about leaders in the church, he says, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'Do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain,' and workers deserve their wages." So I don't think we can take this and just say, well, you know, a person shouldn't ever be paid, or we don't have to care for their pastors in that way. But congregations who call a pastor to give leadership, they still need to care for them. They still need to provide for them. But the pastoral role is to be much more than just a job. It's to be much more than just something to pay the bills. It truly is to be that calling that God has placed on your life. And it carries on by saying, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Pastoral positions are not about power. They're not about dominance. They're not about control. They're not about manipulation. Pastoral positions are about walking with people. We're called to be servant leaders. Jesus said, "I didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many." And so pastors are called to serve as well, not control. And as we've already heard as well spoken, and we were reminded of again, in order to be an example, Steve, you need to be in the Word. You need to spend time in prayer. You need to model the importance of caring for your marriage, for Christiane and the boys, your family. You need to demonstrate the importance of work and to demonstrate the importance of play and the need for both. And I think you guys know how to play in this community, don't you? I get the feeling that you do. Now, much of the message, kind of like the induction portion, much of the message has been me, in a sense, instilling things to Steve, but wanting you to hear them at the same time. But now I also want to speak to you, the people of First Baptist Church Kelowna. Because as Steve is faithful to God in serving you, you have the privilege and you have the responsibility to support, to encourage, to pray for he and his family. You heard the words as we went through the service of induction. I don't ever rush through those words when I do that within the life of a church. I read them very slowly, and I don't know if that frustrates some people or not, but I read them slowly, quite intentionally. Because every one of those little phrases has quite an impact if you stop and you think about it. And so you have the privilege, but you also have the responsibility to support, to encourage, to pray for. And I want to encourage you to pray that God would use Steve in ways that bring glory to God. And I want you to pray for him as well, that he would be open and attentive and actively listening for the things that God is putting on his heart. Sometimes in the busyness of our lives, in the busyness of ministry, we have a hard time recognizing what God is trying to say to us. We don't often hear that audible voice. And so pray for him as well, that God would hear the things that he really wants him to hear at this point in time, as he seeks to be the leader that he has called him to be at this time. And I want to read you one other scripture passage, and this one also comes from 1 Peter. It's back one chapter, though, in chapter 4. And it's verses 7 through 11, and they read this way. And these are words not just for the pastor once again. These are words for the entire congregation. So I want you all to take these in and to think them for yourselves as a whole. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sin. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Love one another. Care for one another. Don't spend time grumbling about each other. Use the gifts that God has given you to serve both him and one another. The unfortunate part of my role at times is that I get brought in when there's challenges and there's conflict within the life of a church. And I've been in this role a little over 5 years now. And if there's anything I can encourage you in and instill in you, perhaps from that 5 years, is that the vast majority of times, the reason why conflict has gotten to the point where it is because of the process. The vast majority of times, I believe, conflict could have been resolved properly if people didn't talk about it back here. They went and they talked to the person out here. They went and they dealt with things firsthand with the individual that they have the issue with. And they went and they addressed the things that they need to address and to have those conversations firsthand. It's when those conversations get dealt with, out in the parking lot, or it's the meeting after the meeting, and those things drag on. And then the process gets skewed. And usually by the time somebody like myself gets a call, it's because it's accelerated up to here. And there was no need for it in many, many cases. Love one another. Care for one another. Don't spend time grumbling about one another. Use the gifts that God has given you to serve both him and one another. I leave you with one last quote. It's a quote, I think, that signifies the work and the important ministry of the church in helping to express the kingdom of God. And I like the red frogs that were shared earlier. I was just struck by that because I think what the red frogs were doing was exactly what this quote is talking about. An author by the name of Howard Snyder says this: church people think about how to get people into the church. Kingdom people think about how to get the church into the world. Church people worry that the world might change the church. Kingdom people work to see the church change the world. You get that? You hear the difference? Church people think about how to get people into the church. Kingdom people, and boy, don't we know the church is changing. What that looks like, how that's going to play out in the next 10 years, I wish I could tell you. Church people think about how to get people into the church. Kingdom people think about how to get the church into the world. Church people worry that the world might change the church. It's going to change, folks. Kingdom people work to see the church change the world. I pray that you, the congregation here at First Baptist Kelowna, will continue to serve the kingdom of God by seeking to change the world that is around you. And I pray that God will bless this flock, his flock, under the leadership of his servant Steve, whom he has called. And I pray that this place might be a light that shines forth the love of Jesus Christ to all in this community and beyond. May we pray. Father God, we celebrate this day. We celebrate who you are as God. We celebrate the gift of Jesus that has been offered to each and every one of us. And we celebrate the opportunity that we as a church have to be able to gather and to be recharged, if you will, and restored before going back out in there into the world. Thank you for the calling that you've placed on Steve's life. Thank you for bringing Steve and Christiane and their boys here to this place at this time. We pray that you would bless them and encourage them, and that you would walk with them in just great and mighty and powerful ways. And I thank you for the people that make up First Baptist Church Kelowna. I thank you for each and every one. And may all of them as a whole, even though each one is quite different from the other, be used by you in this place. And may they truly be that light for Christ into the community that they are a part of. Thank you. Pray your blessing upon them. In the name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen.